Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Every January, first Sunday in January, and usually early in September, what I like to do is I like to take a few minutes and kind of make a declaration or kind of remind us of where we are going as a church, the vision that we have. I basically call them vision casting Sundays. You can kind of call them whatever you want, reports as to the direction that we are going as a church. And I have one prayer every time I kind of prepare something like this. And it's this: God, help me to articulate things in a way that people will actually truly see my heart. I don't want to be flapping my lips around trying to convince you everything, but what I would like to do is somehow reveal my heart to you and the heart, I believe, as with the leadership and being able to reach and minister to people. And so I think that God has us here for a purpose. When this church started in 2026, I think that there was a purpose for it. I think that God has done something deeply in their lives and throughout our history, and I think that he wants to continue to do that, and we want to strive to be in the middle of his will. We want to strive to be effective for him, and so as we seek God and as we are obedient to his word, I believe that God will bless us. I believe that the Holy Spirit will move. And so here we are, January 2020. That's the perfect time to talk about vision, 2020 vision. Isn't that true? It's kind of perfect to talk about this. And when you begin to talk about the mission of the church, the mission of Bethel, the mission of every church, we may articulate it differently, but in actuality, each church that loves Jesus with all their heart, that are passionately following him, have the same mission. It comes down to two things. The easiest way for me to describe it is this way. There are two things. There is the Great Commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 28, where it says we need to go out and make disciples and make a difference in our community and in our world and tell people about Jesus. The other one is in Mark chapter 12, which is known as the Great Commandment. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything in you, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. It says everything kind of hangs on that whole thing. And if we can get good at the Great Commission, and if we can get good at the Great Commandment, I believe that God does something in a church. I believe that God ministers deeply in the hearts of lives and peoples, and your church grows, and there's signs and wonders and healing and people coming to know Jesus. And so we have a vision as a church. Every time I have an opportunity, I try and make things as easy as possible. Our vision, as we've discussed it before, is that we want to be 500 in regular attendance by 100, by the time of our 100th birthday. And some people say, well, that's easy. Well, not so much. Because of a number of different trends that are happening in the church today, is that people don't always come every week. And the fact is that there is a trend against church, and there is a huge growth barrier that some churches stay at 350 for years and years and years, and they hit there. They kind of hit 350, may go a little bit over, but they stay at that 350 part. It is what's called a natural growth barrier in church life, and it's very hard to kind of break through that because there needs to be a change of mentality. You got to change the way you think in terms of that growth, and so that is the challenge for us. It's not the last step. It's not like, well, once we hit that number, we're fine. I think it's the first number, though, that we need to reach. I believe a number of decades ago, someone said, God, I believe that God wants us to reach a tithe of the city, and I still believe that God is in that. But what I want to do is I want to hit that first step, and then from there, we'll see what God will do. The other thing is this: it's not about numbers, but when you're actively serving God, when you're actively calling on God to move, what happens is people get saved. Your numbers grow. People grow together. The presence of God moves in a congregation. And really, that's what we want to see and how we want to be able to operate. And so it changed. To be able to do what I'm kind of saying in terms of what our vision is, we have to actually change. You have to change your mentality. You have to change the way that you think. You need to change the effort, the way you do it. You need to do things with a level of relevance. And what happens is there needs to be a desire to see the work of God through the eyes of the kingdom of God that goes outside of our needs and rather than ourselves. What do you mean by that? Well, what happens is we go to a point where you become a church where you say, my needs are being met or my needs are not being met, to the point where you say, you know what? Am I actually meeting the needs of other people? You see the shift that happens and the thing which takes place when that happens, and that somewhat gets messy. If you grow, folks, it will be messy. When people come to know Jesus and God begins to deliver lives, well, what also happens is there is baggage that comes with that. And there is no such thing, folks, there's no such thing as a low-maintenance revival. No such thing. What ends up happening is it gets messy and you have to have change and the congregation has to come to the point where they ask themselves, am I willing to change? Am I willing to get messy? The other challenge is this. If you sit there and say, I kind of like the way things are. I kind of would like to maintain this kind of nice atmosphere that we have. Well, if you end up doing that, what ends up happening is you ultimately go backwards. Because change is continuous and change is inevitable. We live in a society where you don't arrive. It's true. You take a look at your computer. All what they're saying many times, well, okay, before you close this computer up, we need to update it. We need to get to the point where we update. That continually happens in our society today. You never get to a point where you actually arrive. So you're continually seeking to do everything you can to reach people. And our society has changed. Have you ever realized that? You ever sought to realize that? That when you begin to tell people about Jesus in our society today, we have come to the point where we have to stop speaking like evangelists in our communities, and we need to start speaking like missionaries. What's the difference between the one and the other? Well, when you evangelize, there's a person who kind of has an idea about what you're talking about. It's true, right? But when you're a missionary, you are talking to people like they're hearing the story for the very first time. And in our communities and in our society, we need to start speaking to people like they are hearing the gospel for the very first time because many times it's true. Many times that is the times that they are hearing the gospel for the very first time. Anybody who is below 30 years old probably does not have a clue what the gospel is about. If they don't attend church, I would say that outside of the church community, 75% of people have no idea what the gospel is about. If you tell them the fact that Jesus came and died on a cross, and he died on his cross for your sins so that you wouldn't be for a lost eternity, they would not grasp that completely. This is the society that we are living in. And so how do we reach them? How do we somehow make a difference in their lives? How do we live out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment? This is something which is huge, something that we have to ask. How do we live our faith outside of our walls? How do I bring the gospel and the message of Christ to my neighbor and to my friends and to my coworker and to my family to know the peace that I've discovered in following Jesus? How do I make this place a dynamic environment? How do I make this place feel like a family of believers with genuine love for each other and an atmosphere of love and acceptance and anticipation where everyone is involved and everyone's a part and the fellowship is deep and the fellowship is authentic? That's the goal. That's what we want to do. And so when I first come here, one of the first things I did is I refocused our mission statement to try and make it easy for us to understand. Because everyone has the same mission statement. They just kind of word it differently. But for Bethel, this is what I did. I took the word Bethel, and the two words in Bethel are be, the, and then the letter L. And I said, our mission basically is to be the life, to be the light, to be the love, and to be the link. And so that's kind of easy for us to remember. If anyone says, what's your mission as a church? Well, we want to be the light, we want to be the love, We want to be the length. We want to be the love, the life of the church. We want to somehow authentically present Jesus in a way that is real. Everything that we do will stem out from our mission as a church. So the challenge is this. How do I plan a 2,000 year? How do I fulfill a vision, a mission that will somehow make a difference? And so I sat down with our staff and with the approval and the oversight of the elders. And we put together a calendar. And I just wanted to kind of give you an idea of some of the things that we're going to be doing to be able to be the light, to be the life, to be the love, to be the link. The one thing is connect groups. One is called, I have it up there as small groups, but really is connect groups. And what it is it's an opportunity for us as a church to be able to connect outside of Sunday. Hopefully, ideally, what would be nice is that every person, you have Bethel Sunday, and then you have Bethel Connect, the Bethel Connect groups, which has. And if you can become part of a small group and be part of a service group, we can make a difference in our community. The difference with ours is that they're 10 weeks long, three different times of the year. And the idea is that we want to be able to establish a relationship and a time together to create friendships. So when you came in here, there was a big catalog. They're going to be starting in the end of January. My hope is that everyone can be involved in them. And so as you look at that catalog, you will see the people who will be leading a small group or a connect group, and you'll be able to get involved with that. Well, when you have your connect card, you will be able to sign up, put that in the offering plate, and we'll contact you. We're going to make it that easy to do. But it's something which is crucial for a community to have it. To grow together, to connect to people, to establish friendships, to get close, to grow together, to learn the Word of God together. And we got some great leaders. Hopefully you can take a look at that catalog and become involved. And it's only 10 or 12 weeks, so it's not something that you commit to long term. It's something that you are able to allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life over a few month period. Okay? Connect groups are something which is great. We have fellowship and celebration events. On Sundays, we have a thing called Bethel Connect. Next week, we're going sledding and skating and all those things. And those are put there, all the things that we're doing. We did the Strawberry Festival. We did the celebration at the ABs. We're just continually creating ideas that we can grow together as a congregation and so that you can bring your friends as well to a non-threatening environment. The other thing is Fusion, which is happening tonight. Pray for Fusion because there's a number of people I know who are sick. And so we're just praying for God to heal. But it's an opportunity to be able to allow the Spirit of God to move through worship and revelation. And so they are always dynamic times of praise and worship. But they are strategic in the fact that we want to have a mission to minister, to worship, to make a difference, to be the light, to be the light. The other thing that I have is special outreach events, which is taking place. And there are a number of them. This February, we are going to have the Reel to Reel Christian Movie Festival. And we have, I believe it's 28 movies which are lined up that are somehow going to be used to minister to our community, to link ourselves with other churches and believers in the community, to provide an opportunity to invite your friends out. We got some great documentaries, children's movies. This will be a theater. The children's Sunday school room will be a theater. The Edith Myers room or the dining area is going to be a theater. The concession area is going to be the foyer. We are going to be a movie theater for a weekend. And we're going to somehow do our best to reach and minister to people through that. Brett Ullman is coming, hopefully in the spring. We have plans to have him. If you don't know Brett Ullman, check out his website. He speaks relevantly about some of the things that are happening in our culture. He answers some of the questions that are difficult to ask. And you'll want to participate as he becomes. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames is coming in the fall. And if you've never saw Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, you're going to want to be part of that ministry, which ministers and seeks for people to come to know Jesus. In May, we have a thing called Work as Worship. And Work as Worship is a day seminar. There are a number of great, Louis Giglio is going to be there. John Maxwell is going to be part of it. And that simulcast happens through Right Now Media.
If you don't have Right Now Media, you can get on it. Come and talk to me afterwards or talk at the information booth. But that is a tremendous event that says, hey, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular with God. That God wants to work in you through the workplace as a business owner and as an employee, all these things. It is tremendous. You're really, really going to want to be with that. These are some of the activities that we have that were taking place. We're going to have a church at the park in the summer as well. We also have specialized ministries. We invest in Master's Moms because there are a number of mothers in our community that need our help, and within our church, but within a whole bunch of churches, we are the link, having it here at the church with great leadership, and we're just looking forward to what God is going to be doing through Master's Moms, through seniors ministries, and all the things that happen. We gathered together as a missions committee, and we're wanting to be purposeful in reaching people through missions. There's a number of things which are taking place. We're being strategic about missions. In April, we're hoping to have an offering that will go directly to missions so that we can launch another missionary that we support. I believe that when a church is faithful in giving to missions, God can't help but bless that church. And we give tens of thousands of dollars as it is. And we're hoping that we'll be able to minister somehow to some more PAOC missionaries that we're going to be designating that offering to. We got a group which is going. We've got Brazil 2020, which is happening. And we're having a comedian coming. That's just one of the fundraisers. You're going to say, why are there so many fundraisers? Is Dwayne here? Dwayne, come on up for a second. This is impromptu. He doesn't really know what I'm going to ask him or say to him. But Dwayne is here. Got to get a mic there, Dwayne. A lot of people think that a missions trip is a holiday. Mission trip is not a holiday, is it? Otherwise, sign me
no.
up. No? And here's some of the important, there's going to be questions I can ask you. I think we're going to be providing you a time for about 10 or 15 minutes in the near future to talk about it. But just give us a brief, like, one-minute explanation as to what we're going to be putting these people through.
All right. Aside from heat and mosquitoes and other humidity and things like that, our team that's going from our church is going to be working at bettering our facilities and our equipment, trails and such like that, so that we can better minister to the people that are coming to our events and to our camps and retreats.
So basically it is to bolster the ministry that is already taking place there.
Yes.
So they're going to be working hard.
Yes, okay. Physical work.
Perfect. So now I'm glad I'm not going. Here's the one question I have. How much does it cost to fly there?
It depends what day you ask. The flights are initially were going to be around $1,800 per person. Then they came drop down to just over 1,000, and now they are back up to $1,500 a person.
Okay, so... So we've tried to work hard to try and get the flights for the cheapest they possibly
That's
can.
That's the cheapest we can.
So a person who is going to be going on a trip like this is paying at least a little bit over 1,000 if we're able to get the flights at the right time each. So
that's
how many?
That's the flights, and then there's a $500 cost for being in Brazil, the food and lodging and all that kind of stuff.
So all in all, it's going to cost each individual $1,500 to $2,000 to go.
Today, yeah.
Today, okay. Hopefully that doesn't change.
Too much, yeah.
Okay.
Unless it goes down.
And how many do we have going?
We started with 15, we're down to 13.
13. So 13 times 2,000. The budget for this event is $26,000. And so that's why we have been trying to do the fundraising that we have. You've done the baking, you've done a number of things. There is a reason and a purpose for this, because I think every single person should go on a short-term missions trip. I think everyone should be able to go to another country and feel the need.
I agree.
You can go and you can see it on TV, you can hear about it in a report, but until you go yourself and catch it, then it's a totally different thing. So I'm fully supporting everything you're doing, and I'm thankful for all the efforts and headaches that you're going through to do this. The reason I have you up here is because I don't think that people realize that it's going to be like $26,000 for this missions team to go. And so one of the things that we're doing is we're having a comedian. And he's supposed to be excellent.
Yes.
Right? Right now, I think, when is he coming?
24th of January.
January 24th. And I think we have 5 people going so far. Is that it, or is
okay,
it 10?
Okay, I heard 4. It was the last I heard. 4
people.
So maybe
people.
One more.
Okay.
Maybe one more signed up.
I haven't bought my tickets yet, I for sure. So I know that we're having at least 6,
yeah.
Right? This is the reason why we want to have the fundraising. We're wanting to try and do everything we can because it gets very expensive to have a ministry like this. And I think that we've kind of been saying, hey, there's a missions team going. Hey, there's a missions team going. But we never really were able to report to you, this is what's happening, this is what's going on, and this is how much it's going to cost. And so if you can help out in the fundraisers in any way, that would be greatly appreciated.
I think we are at less than a third raise so far.
Okay. So there we go. Have I helped out in any way as far as that's concerned?
Has he helped out? I hope so.
Okay.
I hope so.
Thanks, God bless. So anyways, missions is an important thing, and so I wanted to do everything that we can to be purposeful and to be able to reach out and minister to people. We also got Barry Slauenweiss is coming, and you may not know who Barry Slauenweiss is. He was the CEO of Compassion Canada, and we are lucky enough to have him come. He's going to be here in March. I've got Jeff Huters, who's going to be coming, who used to be Joe Amaral, and I think we had Joe Amaral here a number of years ago talking about First Century Foundations and lots of good things to be able to be a light and to be able to be the love. We're also working with Campus Ministries. I haven't been able to report anything to you because we just haven't got our man or woman yet. And so we're working with our district office to have someone to be able to do ministry at Brandon University. They'll be working part-time with us to help minister to young adults and young families. And so there's some potential people that are there, but we want to somehow reach out. The most hostile environment towards the gospel in our community is Brandon University. It just is. And so we want to do everything we can to reach and minister to people. So it's nice having these new screens up and new data projectors. And we're at a point where we're having to say, how do we utilize this building? And so we're working with the elders to try and do something so that we can present something that can minister. We've had this carpet here, folks, for a millennium, I think. No, maybe not. It was originally 1926 that we laid this carpet down. No, not really. 85, 95, 2005, 2015, 35 years. Carpet's been great. Carpet needs to go. We want to utilize this building for the glory of God. And so we got a lot of stuff planned, but I don't want to plan a bunch of stuff so that we can justify our existence. I want to plan events. I want to support ministries because we love people and because we seek the approval of the one who can actually change lives. Think BC. Think BC. Think before Christ. Think about the time before you actually knew Jesus and what your life was like. And chances are there was probably somebody who invited you out to a church event that was planned, perhaps a special evangelism event or some type of a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames event. Or maybe they were invited out, hey, we do this thing with Master's Moms on Wednesday. And so you went to Master's Mom and God has somehow specifically moved in your life or God just absolutely mightily moved on your life as you were worshiping in a fusion event or you sat down and you went to Couples Connect, you didn't really know anything about it, and someone introduced themselves to you and God has ministered in that particular way, or maybe it was a Sunday evening service, whatever the case may be. You know, we don't apologize for vision because the vision and mission is the platform for which God moves and works in our lives. And that is my heart. If you talk to me at any time of the day, night, evening, summer, spring, winter, this will always be my heart. The idea is to minister and reach people, and as a pastor, to somehow get you, if you are at a 59 out of 100 in your walk with God, to get you to a 60, 70, 80 with your walk with God. I want to make a difference. Amen? So let me just pray. Let me just pray for a 2020 vision. God, I pray that you will move. move in all of our hearts and all of my hearts. And God, if I haven't been able to articulate my heart well enough, I pray, Father, that you will make up for that somehow, Holy Spirit, by ministering and working, God. We want to make a difference for you. We want to see the power of God at our altars. We want to see people get healed. We want to see and feel the presence of God every single Sunday. And so, Lord, we surrender to you and ask God that as we follow your way and as we seek your face and as we obey the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, God, I pray that you will grow, or you will cause us to grow, and the presence of God will move in a deep and a full way, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I got a motivational video that I'm showing by Elevation Church. So hopefully, I know it motivated me. It's called
Today
You Can Do It.
It's a new day. It will bring brand new blessings and brand new battles. But within every uncertainty, there is hidden possibility. So I don't dread any challenge that lies ahead, because I remember all the victories behind. And my confidence is not in my circumstance. The Spirit of God is my supply. I'm steady under pressure, and I'm ready for whatever, because whatever comes my way today, the outcome is I overcome. Christ is in me. I am enough. I can handle it. I can't afford to stay afraid or let my faith hesitate. My purpose is at stake. And he who called me is faithful. His strength in me is greater than any pain I feel or enemy I face. The promise of God is mine for the taking. Every plan he has made is guaranteed to come to pass. It will happen. If I don't back down, if I won't let go, it will happen. If I don't stop short, if I won't sell out, it will happen by faith. But faith doesn't take the fear away. It teaches me to fight it. So bring the battle. I'm ready now. I got something for Goliath. I can handle it. My power flows from presence. So I won't stay stuck in what was or worry about what will be. My regrets have been redeemed, and my tests have become my lessons. My focus is fixed, and my heart is expectant. I'm set. I'm not nervous about what's next, because my eyes are on the throne. I trust the one who's in complete control, the one who already knows how he's gonna work it according to his purpose. Even the worst situations are sure to turn in my favor. If I keep moving forward, keep moving toward him, God is with me in this moment. And whatever happens, I can handle it. I know my help comes from above. So if fear insists on knocking, I'll meet it at the door. Life might give me bad news, but I've still got a good report. I can handle it. If I fall, if I fail, I'll handle it. Grace will give me what it takes to carry on. I can handle it. I have humbled myself under the mighty hand of God. Christ is in me. I am enough. And when the time is right, he'll lift me up. Till then, the lion may roar, but I see his leash. So I keep moving forward, because I've been down before, but my hope knows how to bounce back from rock bottom. What I need, God's got it. And I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. I'm focused. I'm hopeful. No hiding. I'm ready. I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. I'm focused. I'm hopeful. No hiding. I'm ready. I'm stronger. I'm better. It's settled. I'm ready. Resilient. Dependent. I know he'll deliver. I'm strong and courageous. The one who is able is greater than all.
I can handle it. That inspired me. Well, it inspired half of us, maybe. It is a new year. The question is, and this is the perfect time to ask, what is your 2020 vision? Really, what is it? What is it? What is it that God is speaking to you? Last Sunday is a great Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the year, and you kind of look back and forward at the same time. But by the time we get to January 5th, we begin to say, okay, God, What is it now that you're wanting to do? Every year, I believe, brings a new view. And the thing that's so special about this year is that it's a new decade. Will this be a decade of destiny? I believe that the answer to that lies in your hands. It lies in our hands, and we want to be purposeful. Here's what I found. In order to understand vision, you need to first understand who you are. It's good to know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, many times you don't even realize what God wants you to do. It's at that time where you actually understand who you are that you actually get dangerous to the enemy. It's at that time where all of a sudden you realize that you're not just a housewife. You are the child of the living God, that you're not just a person that does accounting. You are a person that is alive in Christ and that God has you in the place that he has you, and that you're not just a banker. You're not just a business owner. You're not just all these things. You're everything and more that God has put in your life. I know Neil Anderson, who wrote the book, The Bondage Breakers, tells a story in a number of his books. And it's about a child who was abused by the parents, the one foster parents that he'd had, and he was forced to live in the basement, and he was never able to come up to the main level of the house, and he was continually put down, and you just stay down there. What ended up happening was there was a change and a new family that came in, a loving family, a rich family, a family that could provide in all these ways. And what ended up happening was they said, come on up. You're able to come up. You're able to enjoy the house. You're able to enjoy all the privileges of the family. But what ended up happening was he just continued to stay in the basement. It's kind of funny. Is that similar to the voice of God for us today, for those of us who are passionate followers of Jesus? And we come to that point where we accept him as Savior. But we're still content to live in the basement. In order for God to move in vision, you need to first realize who you are. I refuse to believe that you are made to coast into heaven. I believe that you are made to fulfill a job that will last into eternity, that this life that we live is a dry run as to what's going to happen in eternity, that everyone is necessary here and now. You can't just sit there and say, I will let somebody else do it, because God has already got that somebody else doing something else. That whenever you don't do it, it doesn't get replaced. And if you are here visiting and you say, what is this guy talking about with vision? I kind of think I know what vision means, but you seem to be talking a little bit different. Well, here in a nutshell is what I have come to realize. That I believe that every single person that God has put in the heart of every single person, the passion to make a difference. And when you begin to serve God, that gets magnified. I believe when you become a passionate follower of Jesus, all of a sudden there's this thing that says, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? How is it that you want me to minister? And so when we talk about vision, there is a great book in the Bible. It's called Nehemiah. And so I'm going to ask for those people who have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah, or if you have it on your app, turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an interesting individual. He existed in the time of the captivity of Israel. They were taken out of their homeland, and they were captured by Babylon, and Babylon the empire had run through, and we're now in what is called the Medo-Persian era, and there was a king named Artaxerxes at the time. And so Jerusalem is in ruins, a new king is in place, and you have this guy named Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer. What is a cupbearer? Well, he's the person who's kind of in charge of the refreshments at the king's table. And you say, well, what's so big about that? Well, a lot of times they tried to poison the king. And he had to have somebody who was extremely trustworthy. The king trusted the cupbearer with his life. And many times the cupbearer would have to taste and test the foods, all these things before. And so he became a person of great influence, but he became well-trusted and well-acquainted with the king at this time. And so he begins to tell his story, and you will see a pattern that is in every single person in terms of vision. So let me just read Nehemiah chapter 1. I think I'm going to read the first 6 verses. It says this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year I was in Shushan, the citadel, and Hanai, one of my brethren, came with the men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who, who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem had broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned. For many days I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servants, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Now, this is important. If you're taking some notes, jot down what I feel are the five ingredients to God envisioning a person's heart. And I believe that God envisions every single person's heart. But in this, I believe that there are five ingredients in every single. I think this is something which is exemplary in every person that God speaks to your heart. So here's what they are, and I'll be real quick. I don't want to be too long. And I want to do something special with communion after the service as well. I think the first ingredient in any kind of vision is selflessness. I believe when God gives a person an authentic vision, most of the time it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with them, but it has everything to do with others, and it has everything to do with God's plan. A vision is first selfless. If your vision, the vision that God has given you, deals with the fact that you want to make as much money as you can so that the church could be blessed by your tithes, then you need to maybe take a second look at that. If your vision is that God will promote you to the place so that somehow you will have some influence to influence other people, then you maybe need to take a second look. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, and I'm not saying as well that when God does move in your life that there are fringe benefits. But ultimately, the vision has to do with God. It has to do with other people. So if you take a look at Nehemiah, it was this. What's happening to the Jews who have escaped? What has happened to the walls of Jerusalem? God, somehow you need to move. It was about someone else. First ingredient is selfishness. The second ingredient is what I'll call sympathy. It says that Nehemiah had taken the need and sat down and wept and mourned. There was an angst, there was a hurt, there was a pain in the condition, and it outweighed the apprehension that perhaps he may have felt. When God speaks to your heart, many times there are things that really bother you. But there are some things, have you ever noticed? There are some things that bother you more than other things. There are some things that are unique to you, that somehow have bothered you, and God has put in a particular burden in that for your heart, and in whatever case that you are going through. The question is, what is the ache that God has put in your heart? For my father-in-law, who was a businessman for a number of years, is still a businessman. He is, I believe, 94, turning 94. He still runs his business. And I remember sitting down, listening to his heart about other businessmen who didn't know Jesus. That was his burden. That was the sympathy that came from the fact that God had put a burden in his heart. We had Joy Smith here. Well, her burden is human trafficking. One of my closest friends was traveling with a ministry, stopped in a community called Oakville, Ontario, right by Toronto, and he said, I was there, and my heart began to weep. It wasn't like it was like any other city, but there was just something about the fact that I was there and that God wanted me to do something. And at 19, without going to Bible college, he goes into district office and says, I believe God wants me to start a church in Oakville. And he said, right. And so what happened was he started a church when he was 19 at Oakville. And God eventually had moved over a number of years. He grew that church to, you know, I think it was 250 people when God all of a sudden put another burden on his heart. Is that there is a sympathy, there is an ache to vision. Here's the other one. Maybe you thought of it. It's called stickiness. Now, it says that Nehemiah had mourned in his heart for many days. It doesn't tell us how many days, does it? Could have been years. Doesn't really indicate how long it was. But here's the thing. Vision many times will stick. It won't go away. It's not a It's not a passing fancy. It's not a fleeting thought. It is something that somehow doesn't go away. I've come to realize that if I'm going to ask people to do ministry, I'll ask them 3 weeks prior and say, hey, have you ever considered something like this? And they say, well, no, let me pray about it. And then if it doesn't go away, I realize that God is in it, in their hearts and their lives. Somehow vision will stick to you. Somehow if God wants you to do something, it won't go away. When I was planning a church in Niagara area, we had just started things and it was going along fairly well. And there was an individual who was coming to the church, a great guy. And he said, Pastor, I would like to start a Spanish ministry. There wasn't one Spanish person in the congregation, but in that particular farming community, they had migrant workers that had come from Mexico. And he said, you know what? Let me tell you something. 24 years ago, the pastor came to me and said, you know, John, I think that God wants you to pastor a church. And at that time, he said, I had small kids. I had a great job. And I just said, no, I don't think so. It's not for me, Pastor. He said, and 24 years later, it has stuck. It has never, ever gone away. Please, can you allow us to do something in the evenings? And all of a sudden, he started helping them. And all of a sudden, we started helping them. And then we began to realize that we didn't have to go to the mission field because the mission field had come to us. And God does all these great things because vision had stuck in his heart. And vision sticks in your heart as well. There's a stickiness thing. There's the sacrificial prayer aspect of thing. This is an important one. You ever notice when Nehemiah talks about this thing and he realizes that God is speaking to him, he didn't say, okay, well, I'm going to get John and I'm going to get Frank and I'm going to get Sally and we're going to put together a really good strategy. The first thing he did is he went to his knees. The first thing that he did is he went to God. And vision becomes real when it begins to drive you to your knees. And all of a sudden it becomes serious because you're saying, okay, God, either take this away from me because I realize what it's going to require me to do or somehow work in a way that I can do this. Somehow, in some way, there has that point where all of a sudden we begin to look to God and say, okay, God, what do I do about this? And there's the last one. Sometimes it remains hidden. But what I call it is this, sacred awareness. What is sacred awareness, you ask? Well, in Nehemiah, if you take a look, Nehemiah begins to pray and he says this, God, please forgive us for the sins that have happened and how we have offended you. Now, this was sin that had happened and it wasn't what had happened to in his generation or maybe even the generation before that, but his grandfather's generation. That he begins to say and call out to God and says, God, we have somehow messed up in some way. There was a plea and there was a drive to become pure, that there's the fear that you will be in the way, that your imperfection will be a deterrent somehow. If you take a look at Isaiah chapter 6, when God gives Isaiah a vision and the whole chapter goes in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and he sees all these angels and stuff. And the first thing that Isaiah says is what? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I come from a people that there's a whole bunch of filth. And he says, why are you asking me to do something and to be in this particular presence? Because there's something about the level of responsibility when God asks you to do something. I don't know if that makes sense. One thing I found about vision, and you may, if God has spoken to you to do something, this may resonate with you. Here's one thing I find about vision. That there is a huge part of you that says, I can't do it. And at the same time, there is a huge part of you says that I've got to do it. I don't know if that makes sense to you in any way. What ends up happening is God speaks to your heart and he says, you can do this. And then all of a sudden the real you says, well, I can't do this. And so what happens to you is you exist in this level of, I can't do it, I can do it, I can't do it, I can do it. And God begins to birth in you the thought. He says, yeah, you can't do it. But through me, you can. That's why I'm putting it on your heart. That's why I put it there and you can't get it out. That's why if you're going to passionately follow me, there's going to be this thing that happens somehow that takes place in your life. It's through that level of humility and brokenness that God is somehow able to move. Selflessness is one. Sympathy is the other. Stickiness is the other one. Sacrificial prayer and sacred awareness. And these are huge ingredients to God envisioning a heart. But they mean absolutely nothing if you're not willing to step out. Unless you get to that point where you say, okay, God, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to go out. I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to pay the price. That's what really begins to happen. So that's what my prayer is for you. Is to not get stuck in that point of the ingredients to the point where we step out. I've come to find that the best way to fulfill vision in church is not to say as a pastor, hey, come and help fulfill this vision of the church. I've come to realize that the best way that I can fulfill vision of the church is to hear where your heart is at and how God is speaking to you. Because if the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, is speaking to your heart, chances are that is linking with what God is wanting to do as a church. So sometimes the question you have to ask yourself is not, okay, God, what is the vision? But the question basically you ask yourself is, God, what do I do about the things that you have already somehow put in my heart to do? God, minister to our hearts. God, minister to our lives. Every single person in this congregation, whether they're here and they are young and at the beginning of a career, or whether they are retired and God, you are still ministering while our hearts are still beating. You are still ministering through each and every one of our hearts. And God, you're speaking clearly, Father, so that we can make a difference for you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will just continue to work in the hearts and lives of all of us. Let us be passionate followers of you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we close with communion? I'm going to ask the worship team if they could come up at this time. And I want to do communion, and I want to do things a little bit different as we take up communion. Come on up, worship team, if you're here at this time. It's been upon my heart to be more purposeful in praying for people who are sick. Maybe it's just due to the fact that this was a challenging year for me. And thank you for everyone who's kind of been praying for my eye. I just went on Friday to see the specialist in Winnipeg. He says, well, there's not really much of a change. But at the same time, I believe that God can heal me. But I really believe in that scripture in James that says, if any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven him. That is the word of God. And what I want to do is I want to be able to live that out in our congregation at least once a month. So we're going to take up our communion. We're going to have communion. And I'm going to ask if the ushers and usherettes could just begin to hand out the emblems at this time. The worship team is going to sing a song. We're going to take up communion. And what I have asked is special people in our congregation who have a proven ministry, who have prayed for people before, who have done ministry before, who are people who are recognized in our congregation as godly people. I'm going to ask them to come to the front because really they are our elders. And anybody who is here and is sick, we're going to pray for you. We're going to have the elders pray over you. I'm going to be up there after everyone's prayed for. I'm going to ask the elders to pray for me. It's not just a one-time thing. You might be saying, well, you know, I've prayed for my situation's impossible. Come on up and pray. We don't know what God is going to do. God healed people who were born blind, who couldn't walk since day one. He can do the same thing today. So what I want to do is I'm going to take up communion. Then I'm going to ask the elders that I've called to come on up to the front. And then as we close off, we're going to ask anybody who needs healing in any way, whether it's a sore back or whether it's cancer that is irreparable, we're praying and we are taking on the word of God. Amen? Amen? God, move by your presence as we take communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Glenn.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.